This morning, we continue looking at the requirements that Paul is outlining for elders. They're also called overseers or bishops. The Greek word is episkopos. These are the elders and the pastors in the church and the requirements that they must meet in order to be appointed to this office. Now, we've been in verse 7 for at least a couple of weeks now, and we saw that the overseer had to be above reproach as God's steward, not being self-willed. He had to do God's will in the church, not his own will. Then last week, we saw not being quick-tempered. And today, we get to the next requirement, which is not addicted to wine. Not addicted to wine. Wine is a loaded subject. No pun intended there. That wasn't intentional. It's a loaded subject in the scriptures because there's such a dichotomy of interpretation and application regarding wine. And I'll just illustrate that for you scripturally speaking. Wine is sometimes a symbol of joy in the Bible. That David, for example, in Psalm chapter 4, said that he was glad when the grain and new wine abounded. When the new wine came, David was happy. Then Zechariah the prophet and also the psalmist in Psalm 104 said that wine makes man's heart glad. So sometimes in the Bible, wine is a symbol of joy. But then there's this other completely different application and interpretation regarding wine. And that is, you see in the scriptures that God describes the pouring out of his wrath as the pouring out of wine. That wine becomes a symbol of God's wrath, also a symbol of the passion of immorality. So you've got this thing that's happy, you know, it's like, oh, it's good to have a party with wine because everybody's happy. And then over here, there's God pouring out his wrath on sinful mankind. And they're both using the same symbol. And the passion of immorality, speaking of grievous sin, you see, you can track those things down in Revelation chapters 14, 17, 18, 19. Those are all through there. For example, Revelation 17, verse 2. Says that those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. What was the wine symbolizing? Was symbolizing this woman's immorality. So you've got this positive and you've got a negative. And I think that illustrates really clearly the dichotomy or the schizophrenic, the two-faced nature that alcohol has, this love-hate relationship that mankind has with wine. And with alcohol in general. Now, because there are two sides to this story, hey, a little wine, you know, makes people happy. It also symbolizes God's judgment. Little wine can loosen up people at a party, or it can turn your party into a drunken brawl. Boy, there's all kinds of ways to look at this. Some people love to hate alcohol. That's the camp I'm in because I used to hate to love alcohol. Now I love to hate it. And so there's these two different views that you can take. Certainly the church has adopted these two different views. And it doesn't take much to go into a church and ask, hey, what's the view of wine? What's the view of alcohol? Some churches very, very fundamentally say, hey, you know what? Wine is the devil's drink. That alcohol is right from the pit. And so not only do our pastors and elders completely abstain from alcohol, but we think it's a grievous sin for any person to partake of alcohol, any believer, any Christian. Therefore, if you drink alcohol, you're not even saved, and none of our churchgoers do it. Well, then you get to this other side, and I was never exposed to this other side until I moved to Cheyenne, actually, because it wasn't a slam on Cheyenne. Let me explain. I never regularly attended a church that was not a Calvary Chapel church. And just we're real clear on the scriptures, I think, and figure out what it says and apply it. But I got here and introduced to people and talking about this subject. And people frequently have told me things like, well, at my last church, the minister used to come to our house and do whiskey shots with us. Wow. That's real. I mean, you look at one church saying, hey, nobody here does this. And then even the leadership at this other church is doing, you know, whiskey shots. That's pretty scary. There's a lot of interpretation among denominations. But if we look at it biblically, we find there's only one biblical interpretation, though there denominationally there's a lot of interpretations. Biblically, there's only one of those many interpretations that you can possibly adopt. As you look at this, saying the overseer is not to be addicted to wine. Now, to discover what he's really saying takes more than reading this. The reason I say this is when we look at this, we have to remember that Paul the Apostle, in writing to this man named Titus, who was, by the way, he was an elder, he was a pastor. Titus is being written to by Paul, not in the English language. Believe it or not, Jesus did not walk around talking in King James English. That in fact, Paul was writing in the Greek language. So no matter what your Bible says in front of you, you need to realize this is an interpretation or a translation from another language. And when you read this in English and you see, well, the overseer must not be addicted to wine, you think, well, as long as the elders aren't alcoholics, I think we're okay. Well, that's not true. That's not what Paul is saying at all. To find out what Paul is saying, we really do need to go back to the original Greek language and find out the words that he's really using and what they really are defined as or what those words truly mean. Now, in order to do that and to get a complete picture, what I want to do is show you all three words that Paul used in writing to the pastors, the young pastors, Timothy and Titus, all three words that he used in conjunction in regards to alcohol so that you get a complete picture. The first thing that he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, Paul was writing about deacons. Now, in writing about deacons, he was writing about the requirements. The deacons aren't as stringent. I'm sorry, the requirements for deacons are not as stringent as those for elders. And regarding deacons, he said in 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine. Now, you might read that and say, oh, that must be the same Greek word as we're reading here in Titus because it was translated addicted to. It's not. The Greek word here is prosecho, and it means holding on to. If our translators were truly being faithfully literal to the Greek text, what they would have said is that deacons must not be holding on to much wine. Well, what does that mean? The meaning is certainly clear. We don't want deacons who are drinking in frequency or in quantity or with regularity. Now, they're not completely forbidden. It says not holding on to much wine. So you see that alcohol is not strictly forbidden for the deacon, but certainly much alcohol would be. The next thing that Paul said, and we'll see that in Titus chapter 2 in a number of weeks. Oh, who are we kidding? In months from now, months and months from now, in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, he says, older men are to be temperate. I'm sorry, in verse 3, I was reading verse 2. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. Well, what's the Greek word there? Well, actually, this is a great translation, enslaved to, because the word in Greek is doulo. Maybe you've heard of the doulos, the servant, the doulos. When you're doulo to something, it means you're in bondage to it. You're enslaved to it. You are in service of or in bondage to it. And so this interpretation here is right on the money. Older women are not to be enslaved to. And this is really the word that should be translated addicted. Because that's when you're enslaved to something, when you're mastered by it, you're addicted to it. And so while Paul writing to Timothy about the deacons in 1 Timothy 3, really we should be reading this in English, we should be reading that deacons should not be holding on to much wine. Here we should see the word enslaved is great, or we could see the word addicted to, that older women are not to be addicted to much wine. So what is the word that Paul uses here in Titus chapter 1? It's actually exactly the same Greek word as he used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not regarding deacons, but regarding elders. And that is when 1 Timothy 3:3 and here in Titus 1:7, he said that the elder, the overseer, is not to be addicted to wine. The word there is para. Now, para is a very common Greek preposition. We have defined it several times in relation to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You either remember that or you don't. Not to be para, wine. The preposition means to be with, to be next to, or near to. Not to be near to, not much wine. Notice this, it doesn't say much wine, it says wine. Not to be near to wine, not to be next to wine, not to be with wine. What is that saying literally? The elder, the pastor, he's not to be around the stuff. Now, if you can figure out a way to drink it without being around it, that's pretty clever. But in fact, what Paul is saying here is not that the elder is forbidden to be addicted to wine. He's not supposed to be near it. He's not supposed to be anywhere near it. He's not supposed to be next to it. He's not supposed to be with it. So, and if Paul was saying what the English translator is trying to say here, not addicted to wine, he would have used the word doulo'o, or enslaved to, and bondage to. But in fact, he said para, not near to wine. Now, maybe objections have raised in your head. Maybe you've been through this before and you say, okay, I've heard this kind of thing before, but I have two problems with that. I have two things that seem to be contradictory to this. And certainly they're very common seeming contradictions, or certainly common debates about this subject. Number one is that it's said that Timothy was told to drink wine. Remember, Timothy was a young pastor. He was an elder of the church there. And Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul to drink wine. And people say, well, see, this clearly shows that elders and pastors, they're not forbidden to drink wine because Timothy did. Well, actually, that doesn't show that the rule is wrong. It showed that the rule was in place. Go ahead and turn back one page to the left there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. That'd be a couple of pages, wouldn't it? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, we find out that Timothy suffered from a number of internal physical problems. And Paul wrote to him and said, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, people have pointed to this and said, well, see, pastors and elders, they're allowed to drink wine. Wait a second. The very fact that Timothy was suffering from this and not using the medicinal value of it, because let's face it, you couldn't call up the Culligan man and order some bottled water. You couldn't crack open a case of Evian and drink natural spring water. You had bugs in the water. And Timothy, with his frequent internal problems, drinking straight water as he was doing was causing problems. Paul here made an apostolic exception, said, hey, Timothy, I know, you know, and I've even covered in my last letter the requirements that elders not be near wine. You've got to make an exception. There has to be some grace in here. You need to start mixing a little wine in with your water to kill the bugs, to keep from having these problems that you're having. They're keeping you out of the pulpit, you might say. And so I don't believe that this contradicts. I think, in fact, it confirms the fact that Timothy was under this rule, and Paul, with apostolic authority, said, hey, we need to exercise some grace here, make an apostolic exception, and you need to drink this. Well, the other excuse that, or the debate that people have about this, the thing that they say, well, this contradicts this teaching that elders are not to be para, next to, near any wine at all, is the fact that Jesus drank wine. Jesus drank wine. Now, no doubt you've heard people either on the radio or on tapes or in books, you've read this, that people go to great lengths to explain historically how wine was really just grape juice. It had no alcoholic content whatsoever. And the wine that Jesus drank never got anybody buzzed or drunk. They never got tipsy from it. Well, as much as I'd like to agree with that, because I have a personal problem with alcohol, that this is not the forum to wax eloquent about my own opinions. In fact, Jesus made a very large quantity of wine in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. That was his wedding gift to them, you might say, that to this couple. Hey, oh no, they've run out of wine. And he turns these huge jugs of or pots of water, turns them into wine. People say, oh, it was just grape juice. It's not alcoholic wine. Well, the fact is the steward came up and said, you know, this is amazing because, you know, this is the good stuff. People have been drinking for a while and now you bring out the good stuff. In regular wedding parties, the good stuff is brought out first and everybody gets drunk on it. And after that, you bring out the Boone's Farm, the cheap stuff, you know. The fact that you're laughing about that tells me you know more than you're letting on. He says, after you get drunk on the good stuff, then they bring out the cheap stuff. But you've saved the best stuff for last. What is that telling us? The good stuff did get people drunk. Now, this kills me. This kills me. Jesus, couldn't you have got them like a cruise? Couldn't you have bought them like a nice picture frame for their marriage license? Did it have to be wine? Yeah, Jesus made wine. And guess what? Jesus drank wine with sinners. Jesus drank wine with sinners. Again, this just kills me. It ruins such great preaching on temperance all the time. Because Jesus drank wine with sinners to the point that, like, he would sit and eat with them and drink with them. Now, he never got drunk. I need to point that out. Jesus never got drunk. Drunkenness is clearly a sin in the Bible. We'll cover that. But Jesus is sinless. But he did, like, the wine did come to his lips. And yes, he did swallow it. Somebody got that insinuation. But in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7, he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he was eating and drinking with sinners. He wasn't exercising gluttony. He wasn't being a drunkard. He wasn't getting drunk. But he was accused of that because he was seen eating and drinking with sinners. Again, that just kills me. Come on, Lord, couldn't you order out a pizza and got some Diet Coke? In the Last Supper, Jesus passed cups of wine, as they do in the Passover observances in the Seders. Passed cups of wine and drank wine with the disciples. Now, people say, Ron, you've just proved that your point is wrong. The fact is, Jesus drank wine, so why would he forbid church leaders from drinking wine? And I say, well, wait a second. Now, don't forget, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus made a statement after he passed that cup. If you're going to say Jesus drank wine, make sure and read this. He said this in Matthew 26:29. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. People say, well, Jesus drank wine, and I simply respond, well, he doesn't anymore. He doesn't. He won't drink it again until we drink it with him in the heavenly kingdom. And so don't try and use that as an excuse because, I mean, he doesn't drink that anymore. But the fact is, it says so very clearly, elders, and again, I'm not talking about deacons, I'm not talking about Sunday school teachers, I'm not talking about your average Joe churchgoer Christian believer. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about episcopos, pastors, elders, bishops, overseers, whatever you want to call them. It's forbidden. Why is it forbidden? It's very clear they're not to be para, not to be near it, not to be with it, not to be next to it. Why? Because of the dangers that alcohol presents to the spiritual man. Alcohol presents huge dangers to the spiritual man. The Bible might show that wine is a symbol of joy in those three places that I referenced to you, twice in the Psalms and once in Zechariah. That's about all you're going to find in regards to that. But talking about godly men who suffered loss of clarity, loss of control, godly men, yes, who even lost consciousness. Now, those abound in the Bible. To end up with grievous sin. You know, Lot was a righteous man, the Bible says. But when his daughters got some wine in him, he lost such control that they had an incestuous relationship producing two children, father and daughter. That's horrible, grievous sin. Why? Alcohol caused him to lose control. Noah was a righteous man. considered blameless in his time, and yet after the ark settled on Mount Ararat and the waters receded, he planted a vineyard, decided to make some grape juice. It fermented in the sun, and he drank it, and boy, did he pass out. He passed out so bad that he was laying there, and sorry for the younger ears here, but he was laying naked in his tent, the Bible says. And his son Ham came in and went, "Oh, hey, you guys got to see this. Check this out. This is hilarious. Dad's a freak." This was a godly man. Look what alcohol did to him. Made him a laughing stock. He completely lost consciousness and degraded himself. Really brought the sin of his son Ham down on the family. Ham's line was cursed. You see that Ham's descendants were the Canaanites and the Philistines and all the people that God eventually said wipe them all out. Dangerous to the spiritual man. Alcohol causes you to lose control, lose clarity, lose consciousness. Why are elders forbidden for that? Well, think about it. Your child is grievously ill, running 103 temperature. You're at the hospital in the emergency room in the middle of the night, and you open up the church bulletin. I've got to get the elders to come pray and anoint my child with oil. And you call up one of the elders, one of the pastors. Uh-oh, they've had a couple glasses of wine. They're a little tipsy. Do you want to experience that? I sure don't. Do you want to find out that they're not able to drive to the hospital to pray for you? That their prayers will not be articulate and full of faith, but instead slurred? Now that really leads us to the next thing, that the danger presented here for godly men is that alcohol impairs your ability to think logically, to make decisions rightly, and to hear from God clearly. Alcohol prevents you from being able to hear from God clearly, and you had better insist on your elders and pastors always hearing from God clearly. I cannot think of a minute in the entire year where it's okay if I can't think clearly, or if one of the elders can't make a decision rightly. How would you feel if you found out the elders met one Friday night to discuss the vision and the direction of a certain ministry in the church? And, hey, we had a couple six-packs there. You know, hey, let's enjoy some fellowship. Let's have a couple or three beers. And then let's sit down to pray about the direction for the church. I hope you wouldn't stay. I hope you would vote with your feet and leave. And that would be the case in any church that you would attend in the future. Finding out that there is not clarity, not responsibility, not hearing from God clearly. It's dangerous to the spiritual man. And that's why, by the way, not just for elders now, but if you're in any kind of spiritual leadership, or to tell you the truth, in any kind of even worldly leadership where you have responsibility to make decisions, the Bible says it's not for you either. You see, Proverbs chapter 31 says very clearly, it is not for kings to drink wine. It is not for kings to drink wine. Can you imagine? You know, the closest thing we have to a king is the president. And so, can you imagine that George W. Bush, you know, it's been a long day. He thinks his responsibilities are over. He opens up a bottle of scotch, takes a couple of swigs. Suddenly, in runs the whole cabinet saying, oh, the Ayatollah of Iran has just instituted a violent overthrow in Iraq. Our troops are dying. We need to make a decision. And he's just had two big cups of scotch. It's not for kings to drink wine. Why? It says, or for rulers to desire strong drink. Anybody in decision-making positions should not be in the position where they can't make decisions, where they don't have all their faculties, where they're not clear. It says, for they will drink and forget what is decreed, or they will pervert the rights of all the afflicted. See, it impairs your judgment, perverts the rights of people. You have to make a decision. Well, I can't really think clearly, so just do whatever. Or making a decision and then forgetting about it. Alcohol will cause people to do the same thing. So if a person's in a position of authority or decision-making, it's not for them. It's not for them because they'll forget, because they'll make wrong decisions, because they don't have clarity. They can't think clearly. They certainly cannot hear from God accurately. Well, also another danger to the spiritual man regarding alcohol is that people in spiritual authority need to be submitted to God. I mean, you would hope that with any church leadership that they would be exercising what it had said back in earlier in verse 7 about being God's steward, not self-willed. Right? We have to be submitted to God's authority, not to be rebelliously making our own agenda and following our own decisions, but in fact referring to God and being led by the Lord. Well, the Bible again, over and over, points out that the effects of alcohol bring about rebellion in a man's spirit. You can read in the book of Leviticus the description of the rebellious son who is accused of being a drunkard. You can find out in Jeremiah chapter 35 in oh so colorful detail that the effects of alcohol make people rebels against God. So that's another reason that the elders, the pastors, the overseers, the bishops, the episcopos, these guys are not to be near wine. We must not have people that are rebelling against God in leadership, supposedly hearing from God and being directed by God. Now, this one's going to get me in trouble, but it's very biblical. The Bible also says time and time again that alcohol tends to make people stupid. It makes them stupid, both in their actions and in their words, in their behavior. It's so clear that we see in Isaiah 19, this description in vivid language of a drunken man staggering in his own vomit. Is that gross? Does that bring offense? Good, it's supposed to. God is illustrating this, saying, look, who in their right mind would stagger around in their own vomit? See, that's the thing. They're not in their right mind. And they bring it upon themselves. It's Miller time, guys. Let's go do this. And then in about an hour and a half, we'll be staggering around in our own vomit. You know, if they really advertise that in the Michelob commercials, you know, let's see the result. Let's go to the bar's bathroom and say it's Miller time. About 1:30 a.m. at our local Uncle Charlie's or DT's. And let's see what Miller time's really like. Hey, this bud's for you. Well, in a couple hours, right back at you, buddy. See, it's gross. The behavior is ridiculous. A person very close to me, having difficulties with alcohol a number of years ago, was frequently told by his wife, pick a wall. Because, you know, coming home from work, having a few drinks by 7, 8 o'clock at night, there's the staggering, there's the pick a wall. You know, somebody who's so respected in business or in management or in the community should be respected all the time, but his behavior must be respectful. And when you're being told on a regular basis, pick a wall, no, that's not right. Jeremiah 25 says, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more. People do this to themselves. People do this to themselves willingly. Oh, I remember this. It's not like I've been a teetotaler all my life, where I've never experienced this, where I don't understand the attractiveness of catching a buzz, quote unquote. I know the attraction. I just know the result as well. The attraction comes. Hey, you're with all your buddies. It's Friday night. Hey, let's go down and get some Mickey's Big Mouth or some Coors Light or whatever. Let's go down. Hey, it'll be a great time. It's a great time for the first 20 minutes, half hour, 45 minutes. But then contentions begin. And physical illness takes over. People's tempers flare. People get in their cars to go home. And people die. A girl who was very close to me shortly after we graduated from high school together was hit by a young driver drinking. And she was walking on a sidewalk. She wasn't in the middle of the street. She was on a sidewalk. And the drunk hopped the curb, hit her. She flew, I don't remember how many feet into the air, and hit a telephone pole a number of feet up. Was killed instantly. Oh, but he had a good time, and that's all that really matters. It's all that we really care about. Because this bud was for him. Interestingly, he was the son of a policeman and served no jail time. Even more grievous was, at that point, I put a MAD sticker, Mothers Against Drunk Driver, on my truck. And people said, oh, dude, what a great gimmick. That way, if the cops pull you over when they're drunk, when you're drunk, they see the sticker and they think you're not. Deception. Stupidity. Drinking makes people stupid. You don't have to read the Bible to find that out. The Bible says, why don't you turn to Proverbs chapter 23? This illustrates it better than I can. Proverbs chapter 23, when you find your way there, go to verse 29. Proverbs 23:29 asks, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? In other words, who's always getting in fights? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? In other words, who wakes up in the morning with a fat lip and a black eye and doesn't know where it came from? Who has redness of eyes? The answer? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smooth. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. By the way, another danger to the spiritual man regarding alcohol was the same thing that Job worried about regarding his children. You know, Job's sons and daughters used to get together and they would have parties at the house and there would be drinking. And Job just fretted and offered up sacrifices of intercession, saying, oh, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Why? They wouldn't normally do that. No, not until somebody gets alcohol in them and their mind utters perverse things. Verse 34, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. You ever had an occasion to climb a mast? Probably in Cheyenne. If you were born and raised here, probably not. We had a sailboat when I was a kid and never got up to the top, but sure tried. And there's something geometrically and angularly about boats that when the boat is rocking like this, maybe a foot up, a foot down, a foot up, a foot down, somehow geometrically that is amplified at the top of the mast. And the foot up over here turns into 10 feet swinging over here and then 20 feet swinging this way and then 20 feet back again. It's horrifying. Try taking a nap up there. Well, those of you who have taken in too much alcohol know, as I do, that whether you close your eyes, whether you lay down, it feels like that. Why do that to yourself? Well, I enjoy that. Well, go climb a mast. Why do that to yourself? It'll be like trying to sleep on the sea, or he who lies down on the top of a mast. And then he quotes the stupidity of the drunkard, saying, well, they struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. People get alcohol in them, get into horrible fights, contusions all over, faces bloody, and they keep going because they don't know it hurts. They struck me, but I didn't know it. Oh, you got nothing, man. Yeah, wait till you wake up in the morning and you're in grievous pain. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Hair of the dog that bit you, man. How can I get rid of this hangover? Oh, just have a Bloody Mary. That's what they say. How can I get over the effects of alcohol? We'll take more in. You see the stupidity. the stupidity of the contentiousness of the vomit of the idiocy of action. It's just ridiculous. Do you want your elders behaving like this? Certainly not. The pastors, the church leaders, no, of course not. But one thing to keep in mind is that drunkenness is forbidden for all Christians. I'm not talking about your glass of wine with dinner or the beer you drink after you mow the lawn. Those are always the two big ones that people justify this to me. Well, I like to have a beer on a hot summer day after I mow the lawn. Then why are you buying a 12-pack? I mowed the lawn 12 times today. Justifications. I'm not talking about the glass of wine with dinner. I'm talking about drunkenness now. The Bible, if you're a born-again Christian, the Bible forbids drunkenness, that you're grievously sinning against God. We read in Ephesians, do not get drunk. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's living squanderously. You're wasting the brain cells and the time and the life God gave you. It's a sin that you'll give an account for. Also, in Romans 13:13, we're told to behave properly. And being drunken is not proper. He said, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness. Now, here's a tough one, because I dare say that most of us here are probably not dealing with drunkenness, at least not in our own lives, we hope. But now let's up the ante a little bit, because the Bible also says that we're not to even associate with people that do this. Any Christian, any brother, any fellow churchgoer, and he's getting drunk. 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul said, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Are you hanging out with somebody from church and they're just exercising their freedom in Christ, man? Let's have a few. It's decision time. It's time to end that relationship. He said, not to even eat with such a one. Got to cancel that dinner plan. Can't have lunch with you. Even if you work with the guy or the gal. Hey, let's go grab some lunch at Taco Bell. I'm sorry, I can't. Maybe give them an opportunity to realize the sin that they're exercising. Now, the real question, I think the real issue for most people here is, okay, Ron, you've made it real clear, drunkenness is wrong. Not to associate with drunks, and pastors and elders forbidden from partaking at all. But I'm not getting drunk. I'm just your average believer, just born again Christian, and I like my glass of wine with dinner. I like to have a Coors Light or a Corona on a hot Saturday afternoon. What's the problem? All opinions of mine aside, there are problems. Sure, you have freedom. You've got freedom. You know, brother, sister, all things are lawful for you. All things are permissible. Not all things are profitable. And Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. So you say, okay, I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not mastered by this. I'm not even getting drunk. I'm just enjoying the cold beer or two. What's the problem? The problem is in the area of being a stumbling block, of causing another brother or sister to stumble. I'll tell you what, right now, if I'm shaking your hand on the way out the door in the foyer and you said, hey, just so you know, I enjoy a glass of wine with dinner, you've just made me stumble. So don't tell me. Don't flaunt your freedom, because you'll be causing me to stumble. And you won't be walking in love. You say, well, you know, I only have one beer once every couple of weeks. Where'd you buy it? Did you go down to DT's Liquor Mart? You know, they're expanding, doubling their square footage. Why is that? Because of mankind's love-hate relationship with alcohol, that's why. Why are there twice as many cars in Uncle Charlie's parking lot on Thursday nights as there are in the church parking lot? Because man loves to love alcohol. Where'd you buy it? You're only drinking one beer. But where'd you buy it? Well, I went down to DT's. Well, did you hold up a big picket sign saying, "This will last me 3 months"? Well, no. So who saw you buy it? Nobody. I looked around. I waited till after dark. Who'd you cause to stumble? Long before I was a pastor, long before I was an elder, I made a decision. No alcohol at all. As a matter of fact, it was right when I became a full-time worship leader at a church. Not on staff, just I was the worship leader at a church. And I realized, I'm going to make somebody stumble. You know, I have the freedom then. I'm a pastor now. But back then, I had the freedom. You know, on my anniversary, I can have a glass of champagne. But I didn't exercise that freedom anymore. And you know what? Since that day, nobody has ever stumbled because of me regarding alcohol. Nobody. And I can guarantee you, if you make that decision, as Paul said to the Romans in Romans 14, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. If you decide, you know what? From this point on, there will be no alcohol in my life. I can guarantee you, nobody will ever stumble because of your drinking. Nobody will. Can you guarantee me, if you continue, that nobody ever will? Can you tell me how you're walking in love? Paul the Apostle loved meat. He loved to have a steak. He would have been a big fan of Texas Roadhouse. He would have been a big fan of the 2/3-pound burger at Hardee's, you know? But he said, you know, if eating meat causes even one of my brothers to stumble, I will never eat meat again. What's more important, my freedom or me showing love to you? What does God desire more, me exercising my liberty or that little one who was caused to stumble? What's more important? That's really the question in this issue. Let's pray. Father, thank you for illustrating so clearly your opinion and truth about so many things. And Lord, freedom is a sticky issue. Our liberty, we like to think, hey, as a Christian, this isn't religion, this is relationship. I'm not bound by rules. I'm not limited. But we are bound to love one another. And never to do anything that would cause someone else to stumble. And so, Father, we just pray that as you examine each heart here, you see every life, you've seen every action, and Lord, you know the prescription that's needed in each life. Maybe it's a change of mind. Maybe it's a change of behavior. Maybe, Lord, this hasn't been an issue for someone in regards to addiction or drunkenness, but it is an issue in having caused someone to stumble. Lord, we pray that your love would permeate and that any decisions made today in regards to this issue would be made in accordance with your love and not stubbornness or rebellion. Father, I pray if there's anyone who is just dogmatically holding on and saying, I have every right to do this, that you would show them that possibly this has even become an idol. Father, I pray that the seeds of your word today would have fallen on softened hearts, ready soil to produce fruit. And Father, we know this isn't limited to just alcohol, but to anything that we do that might be causing someone to stumble. Anything that we do that we might be under the mastery of. Anything we're doing in rebellion are causing us not to see things clearly. So whatever the topic, Lord, whatever the subject, we pray that you would have free reign in every life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.